Revelation 14. We're going to start in verse number 9, pick up in 9. It says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now right there, those verses right there tell me that if you get that mark, you're doomed. I'm not talking about church age. I'm talking about whether or not people get saved after the mark. It looks to me like they're doomed. And it says shall. It doesn't say maybe. It says shall. But I want to talk for a little bit about the wine of the wrath of God. In verse 10, it talks about the wine of the wrath of God. And if you'll turn to Isaiah 63, Isaiah 63, now, there's some folks will say they'll try to spiritualize this thing away and say, well, this is the first coming of Christ. And, you know, really, the Bible's not that hard to understand if you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you Scripture on Scripture. Some of it is hard to believe. Hard to believe some of this stuff's going to happen. I do believe it, though, because it's in the Bible. Most of it's not really hard to understand. But in Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone." That's talking about Jesus Christ. "And of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." Now, if you look at that on just on his face reading down through, you might go, man, I don't understand what all that means. Well, that's no reason to rewrite it and make it mean something else. It means what it says, and it says what it means. Now, Isaiah, 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah is a small version of a Bible. And it splits the same place from Old Testament to New Testament. The same amount of chapters in the or books in the Bible, same amount of chapters in Isaiah in the Old Testament. Same amount of books in the New Testament, same amount of chapters in the New Testament. So we know here we are at the end of Isaiah 63, 64, 65, 66, and it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But if you notice what he says in verse 2, "And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat." Now, this is important because in Revelation, we're looking at the wine of his wrath, talking about the cup of indignation, and later on we see the blood of the men that will be running bridle deep. We'll talk about that here in a little bit, too. But this is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the battle of Armageddon. This is talking about God defeating the beast and the false prophet. This is looking at his day of vengeance. And then his second coming, that's where we're at here. His second coming, the thousand-year reign, we're up in that area of time. We're not back at the first coming here in Isaiah 63. We could go back and look at that and see it earlier, but that's not where we are in Isaiah 63. In Revelation chapter 19, we're going to see this again. In verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Now, we know that white horse carrying Jesus Christ. That's the second coming of Christ. and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The first white horseman with a bow, Antichrist. This is Jesus Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So there's that winepress again. And it's just, it's not by mistake, it's not an accident, it's not a coincidence, that there's things we've been talking about, the things that have been coming up in my life about the wine, and you know, Jesus drank wine, all this goofy stuff's been coming up lately. Here we are in our study on Revelation. He's talking about the winepress and the wine and the cup of wrath. And in verse 13, we know that wine, we talked before about wine and the blood being, you know, when somebody says Jesus drank wine, they're talking about the Last Supper. First of all, he did not give those folks booze. He gave them new wine. Wine is always grape juice, but sometimes it's fermented grape juice. Blood is always blood, but sometimes it's tainted blood and perverted blood, like the blood of man. The blood of man is correlated with alcohol, that wine. The blood of Christ is pure. It's correlated with new wine. And new wine is found in the cluster, the Bible tells us. And when you squeeze a cluster of grapes, you don't get booze out of it. Amen? You get new wine. So, in verse 13 of chapter 19 in Revelation, it says, and he was clothed in a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Let's see where we're at here. So back in Revelation 14. So we know that with the blood of his enemies, because he destroys. You know, the thing is, the blood of his enemies, they were destroyed by the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ told men, he said, the word that I speak in you, you have one that judges you, the words I speak in you. People that go to the white throne judgment that have rejected Jesus Christ are going to be judged and destroyed by the words of God and by the Word of God. So, well, you know, it's not a big deal. The Word of God is not a, it is a big deal. It's a huge deal. And in Revelation 14:20, it says, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So here's, I believe it's chapter 7. Let's flip back over to chapter 7. His enemies were, was it 7 or 9? It's chapter 9, Revelation 9. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. That's the people coming up out of hell, the horsemen. The number of his enemies that are destroyed, that blood runs bridle deep, about 160-mile stretch. You figure that out, that's a huge stretch. And then if you look at, I believe it's, let's turn to Psalm 68. I believe it's Psalm 68. Psalm 68. For some reason, I do not have that written down, and I want to make sure I'm right here. Let me check, see if I've got another note. I've been all over the Bible so many times the last few days, I'm having trouble keeping them all straight. I believe it was 68 or 69. But it talks about us being with him. And it talks about us dipping our feet in the blood of his enemy. So he comes back and destroys the enemy, and blood's running bridle deep, and we're with him, so our feet are going through the blood of the enemy. And you know, the talks about the wine press, and how's a wine press work? We see the folks in other countries, they'll get in a wine vat and they'll march around and their feet trample out that wine fat, push that juice out. I'm going to have to check on that verse because I'm not 100% sure where it's at right now. I'm pretty sure it was Psalm 169 or 69 or 68, but I don't see it here. So for sake of time, I'll skip over that for right now. But the Revelation 14:20, again, we see that blood and that wine are compared. Now it's important, if you look at Matthew 26, let's go to Matthew 26. And in Matthew 26, let's start in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink, ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." He's calling blood, grapes, or blood, grape juice, and he's trying to that wine, he's calling it fruit of the vine. So we can see now the correlation again between the blood and the wine. And he says, "Until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So there we see again, there's another correlation between blood and wine. You notice it says fruit of the vine. Interesting thing in John 15, if you'll turn to John 15, I'm not taking you on a wild goose chase. Hang on. I did a minute ago, but I apologize for that. Was it? Maybe. Yeah, for some reason I didn't recopy that in my notes. I write it down, it's ineligible the first time, and then I write it down again ineligibly, so. So in John 15:1, we just seen the fruit of the vine. He said, "This is the fruit of the vine." In John 15:1, he said, "I am the vine." Now, what was he saying that wine represented? His blood, the fruit of the vine. I'm telling you, this is not a minor issue. This all this thing about alcohol, it's not a minor issue. It's a major doctrinal issue that you have to have right, or you're not going to be right with God. You know, this whole thing about it's all right to drink, just don't get drunk. It's not all right. And we're going to look at this a little more tonight. We're going to look at these comparisons. But he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Now look at Deuteronomy 32. You've got an amazing book in your lap. You're going to... In Deuteronomy 32. Let's begin in verse 32. We'll read down through here until I think we should stop. But it says, "For their vine is of the vine of Sodom." Think Sodom had a good vine? "But their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah." Negative connotation with both those places, wickedness. "Their grapes are grapes of gall." There's something wrong with that vine. "Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons." That old serpent, the old dragon, the devil. "And the cruel venom of asps," which is another snake creature. So we've got Jesus Christ in John 15:1 said, "I am the true vine." Every word's pure, every word's important. He's the true vine because there's a false vine. And you know what vine they were connected to at Sodom and Gomorrah? The vine of the Antichrist. That spirit, the devil. And that's what he's telling you here. There's something wrong with their vine. And if there's something wrong with the vine, there's going to be something wrong with the wine. Amen? So how did man get messed up? The wrong vine. I'm telling you, Adam and Eve, wrong vine. Their blood was tainted once they sinned. And God's blood had to be shed because of that for us to have salvation. So there's something wrong with that vine, and it's poison. And in Jesus Christ, I am the true vine, because there is a false vine. In John 15, look at, we'll read 5 and 6 here. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So right there, if you don't abide in the vine, if you're saved, you're in Christ, right? If you're not saved, you're not in the vine. You got an old vine, a wrong vine, a perverted vine, that's got man's tainted blood all over it, and they're cast into fire. He's using this comparison with taking these things that men cast into fire, because those branches that are not connected to the true vine are cast into fire. Lost or saved. Now look at 7 and 8 in chapter 15 of John. It says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So if ye abide in me, if you're saved, and my words abide in you, not his word, not his precepts, not his idea, his words with an S. The S is not accidentally there. It's supposed to be there. If your words abide in him, in you, his words abide in you, excuse me, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So if you are saved, and God's words, if this living book is in you, and working in you, and on you, and through you, your will be for his will to be done. You'll ask for things that are in his will. And the Bible says if you ask, you receive not because you ask amiss. That means you're not asking in his will. Because his words are not abiding in you. It's one thing to abide in Christ, and we're going to live in Christ forever. We're alive in Christ. We're eternally saved. But it's another thing for his word to abide in you. So whether you know the Bible issue, that's kind of a divisive issue. Yeah, I wish people would quit dividing over it and get the right book. It's important. Because if God's words abide in you, you'll produce much fruit, and you'll get your prayers answered. And I'm sorry, Joyce Meyer, and I'm sorry, Kent Copeland, not really. But you're not going to get what you demand of God. Right. You're going to get the will of God, and you're going to ask for the will of God if God's words abide in you. The more you read that Bible, the more you're going to line up with the words of God, and the more you're going to desire his will, and the more you're going to pray for things that glorify him, and the more he's going to answer prayers because they glorify him. That's what that says. That whole name it and claim it baloney is wickedness.
Amen.
But this is all connected to the vine, the true vine. Now you could be abide in the vine, you could be alive in Christ, and have yourself an NIV or whatever, then you don't have God's words in abiding in you. So our preacher makes too much deal about that King James Version issue. It's not, you can't make too much of a deal about it. I mean, if that's all I ever talked about, and we didn't talk about sin or anything like that, that's one thing. But I'm telling you, it is important. Don't let the devil steal that from you. Don't let him steal that idea from you that the Word of God is the second most important thing in the world. After salvation, this is it. Yep. This is it, this is it, this is it. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Then again, that's asking things in God's will. So the true vine has pure blood, Jesus Christ. False vine has bad blood. Good wine versus bad wine. Look at Proverbs 23. I actually did write this one down. So probably the one I was looking for earlier. No, Proverbs 23. Let's start in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. Now again, wine's always grape juice, but look at the difference here. They that go to seek mixed wine. What's it mixed with? It's not pure. It's got a leavening agent in it. It's fermented. Now look what it says as you go down and through here. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. There's that bubbly fermentation that's going on. So it's always wine. Grape juice is always wine. Wine is always grape juice, but it's fermented or not fermented. And here we see that. And then look what it says in verse 32. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Isn't that interesting? Think about the first three words. At the last. How many people have you ever known that they started drinking, and they were social drinkers, and you know, the next thing you know, they were getting pretty bad, but they were still surviving, they were still functioning at work and doing all this stuff, and then, you know, later on down the road, it destroyed their family, they lost their job, they lost their health. Why? Because at the beginning, the devil packages up real nice. And it just boggles my mind, it makes me sick to my stomach that preachers are telling people to do this. It's not okay. You know, I have brothers and sisters in Christ that are Methodists, and they've way past gone down that road. Most of them, not all of them. You go down south, there's still some Sullivans peppered around the country, but it is a big deal because at last it biteth like a serpent. What's the serpent do? Well, Paul got bit by a serpent. Paul, the serpent that bit him, it didn't kill him. You're not going to die and go to hell. But the serpent is the devil. It biteth like a serpent because the devil entices people into this. And it just boggles my mind how a preacher could stand up at a pulpit and say, laugh about it. Laugh about it like people that say you shouldn't be drinking alcohol are wrong. When that verse right there says at last, he set a trap for his own people whether he realizes it or not. And maybe some people just don't realize it. Maybe they don't, if they don't even have a real Bible, I don't know what I could expect or should expect, but it's in the Bible. Yeah. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, or rightly dividing the word of truth. You think, look, I've got my own stuff to answer for. I'm not saying I'm perfect. When I stand before the Lord, he's going to say, man, you were a bozo when you pastored that church here and there and that, and you did this and that and said this. But I'm telling you, this is very clear Bible doctrine here on drinking and not drinking. And how it's a shot at the blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the thing is, they're going to have to account for that. And like I said, I'm not looking down my nose like I'm the end-all, be-all, but I'm telling you, there are some things that we have to be biblically right on. And this is one of them. This is one of the slides the church has taken over the last 50, 60, 70 years, and the pulpit, when I'm in, it's not going there. What you do at home is up to you, but I'm giving you the information. You pray about it, do what you're supposed to do. I pray you do what you're supposed to do. And you hope and pray that you can give somebody an answer. If they wonder about, you know, our preacher says we drink wine, you know, whatever. But I just don't want you to get lost in this mess. And that's my job. The shepherd's trying to protect the sheep. You know, sometimes, look what it says here when it's talking about this wine again. It says, Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Wounds without cause. Sometimes the sheep will inflict the pain on themselves. Now look, if I didn't tell you, that'd be on me, but I'm telling you. So if you got wine in your house, you better go dump it out. And if it was on sale somewhere and you were excited about it, you better get over that. Amen. But the thing is, it's self-inflicted. I'm not always protecting you from a wolf that's coming in from the outside. My job's not always to protect you from the devil. My job sometimes is just like my job for me is to read my Bible, protect me from me, and protect you from you. Amen? So I give you the information as God gives it to me and give you the Bible to back it up. That way when they look at you and they make fun of you and say you're a bunch of legalists, you're a bunch of nuts, you're a bunch of Bible worshipers, you're a bunch of, you know, you guys take everything to an extreme, you think you ought to, you know, walk right, talk right, be right, you know, and you guys are just extremists. You're fundamental extremists on the other side or whatever. When you can go, well, whatever, I got Bible to prove what I believe. Amen. If you didn't have that Bible, it'd be really easy to go, well, maybe we are just extremists. Well, I mean, we got a Bible. Deuteronomy 32, again, real quick. We'll look at verse 1 verse I've got marked, but I'm going to start here in verse 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the bread of Bashan and goats, and with fat of the kidneys of wheat, and thou drinkest and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. I see that you keep seeing this over and over and over again. Grape juice and blood. And we know that Jesus Christ was saying, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. And he was doing it with unleavened bread. You wouldn't doubt that, right? Because of Jewish law, he was doing unleavened bread. You wouldn't doubt that for a second. But yet the priest will tell you, and the Methodist preacher will tell you, and a lot of the Baptist preachers will tell you, well, yeah, but when he said wine, it meant alcohol. No, because his body, his flesh was sinless, and his blood is God's blood. So the bread was a perfect unleavened bread, and the blood is the perfect offering to God. Anything else is not right that way. And look, I don't hate anybody. I don't despise any. I despise what some people are doing, but I feel sorry for folks that don't understand that. I was there at one time, but, you know, as a child, I thought I was a child. But it's time to grow up. We've got to start understanding some Bible. And we need this more than ever. We need this more than ever, because you have not even begun to see the attack this world's going to see on the word of truth. You think it's been bad the last couple hundred years, or 150, whatever. It's going to get worse. If the Lord leaves us here 20 years, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Because right now, you are the enemy of the world. And you're supposed to be. But God tells you you're supposed to be, so you shouldn't be surprised that you are. So when they start this stuff about, well, you Christians, I heard, some guy said something about, as soon as these tyrannical Christians are something about the Christian tyranny over women's rights. Because Ted Cruz said something 3 years ago about abortion or something. So see, they want you to think you're a fool for believing the book. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But the more Bible you read, it won't make any difference to you. You either get stronger and stronger and stronger, the battle won't seem any more intense. But you're going to get destroyed if you're not reading the Bible and not getting sound doctrine. You will. All your neighbors and the good Christian folks that if they go to a church that's not a Bible-believing church, if their preacher's afraid to preach on sin, and again, I'm not challenging the devil and I'm not patting myself on the back. I just know what God lays on my heart, and I'm going to try to do what God lays on my heart. But you're going to see people dropping like flies like you have never seen before if they don't read that book and they don't understand Bible doctrine. I don't want it to be us. Definitely don't want it to be us. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. When he's talking about damnation, he's not talking about saved people losing their salvation. He's talking about, look what he's talking about. For this cause many are sick, are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There's people that are dead in Christ. For if we would judge ourselves, saved people, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Who's he chastening? His children, saved people, that we should not be condemned with the world. So right there, we see the importance of understanding the whole issue with the blood and the wine. He takes it very seriously. Very seriously. When you get a man that's up there swinging a vial around, half drunk, and people are kissing his toes, kissing his ring, and he's just feeding people crackers, and or you got another man that's using wine, alcohol wine, that is the one of the most wicked things you could ever see. It's a spit in the face of our Lord and Savior. It's a slap in the face of salvation. It's the best shot the devil could take at God himself. And men are doing it. So it's not a big deal. It is a huge deal. God takes it very seriously. These are his children that he's talking about that are weak and sickly. Many are dead in Christ. And he's talking about being chastened of the Lord. Why? For not taking the sacrifice, his body and his blood, seriously. Am I overstating this, understating it? What do you think? It's important. It's of utmost importance. And we you know, I check the date on the grape juice when we get it, you know. If anything's bubbling up, we ain't going to drink it. But I'm telling you, what you're doing, you better understand what you're doing. It's a representation of the pure blood of God. It's a representation of the sinless body of Christ that was sacrificed for you and for me. These are not just trivial things. Now, you know, whether a woman wears a skirt that's an inch off the ground or 4 inches off the ground, or whether her ankle shows, or, you know, the hemline is 3 inches from where the Adam's apple would be, or 1 inch from the neckline, that's trivial stuff. This is not trivial stuff. This is stuff that will get you in trouble with God right now. Amen? So you got to watch the wolves. You got to watch the false doctrine. You got to watch yourself. You got to read this book, make sure you're on the right side of things. When we take the Lord's Supper, you better make sure that you're taking it seriously. It represents what Jesus Christ has done for us. The ultimate sacrifice, a major, the most major thing that ever happened in this world after creation was God dying for his creation. And taking a shot at the blood and taking a shot at the flesh. That's what they always do. That's what the devil always does. That's how he works. Look at Psalm 128. We're just about done with this part of 14. Bear with me here. Psalm 148. Did I say 128 the first time? Good night, you guys. I'm glad you all are watching. 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Listen to this. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants. Olives always connected to life. Round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Now, when it's talking about the fruitful vine, we are compared, the church is compared to the wife. And if God's words abide in you, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to glorify him. Right here it says if the husband, if the man fears God and tries to live right by God, that God's going to bless that. His wife will be a fruitful vine. His children will be like olive plants. There's life. what do other plants do? They give life. Wouldn't it be something? Could you imagine if a man loved the Lord more than anything, and the man prayed, and the man read his Bible, and learned how to love like Jesus Christ, and the wife became that fruitful vine, and that children, compared to the olive plant, were out winning souls. Wouldn't that be something? That seems extraordinary, but it should be normal. That's what God expects of all of us. But see how messed up this world is? You know what's wrong? Nobody fears God anymore. It says right here, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. You know what it ends up with in verse 4? Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. There's no fear of God anymore. That's why I'm all for finding alternative ways to punish your kids that work. But they need to start out with a swat on the rear end. That's why they have that extra cushion. God didn't put it there so they could sit and do nothing, be slothful. He gave them a little extra womp back here so you can whop it. Because it gets their attention right now. You know what happens if there's never any punishment for doing wrong immediately? Then people think there's never going to be any punishment. You know why the world don't believe that God's going to judge this place? Because they're getting away with murder right now. But they're foolish. Because He is going to judge. He's going to judge sin. He's going to judge sinners. And like I said, Sunday morning, He's going to burn this place to the ground. But people don't fear God. If they read the Bible on a regular basis, lost people used to know the Bible and fear God. Now saved people don't fear God. But it did. I mean, when I was talking about this, it seemed almost extraordinary. But it's supposed to be normal for the man to follow the Lord to lead the husband and the wife through the husband, and the kids to be like those olive plants that produce life. On down the line. All that glorifies God, but it starts with a man that fears God. Amen. You can't leave out a woman that is willing to submit to a man that fears God either, because that's part of the equation. But we're just looking at the Christ and the church and what He says about being blessed. All right, we'll move along here. Revelation 14. Revelation 14 again. And 11 and 12, or excuse me, 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus Christ, and the faith of Jesus, excuse me. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So right here we see faith plus works. You know, if you have any doubt about verse 12, look at it again. They keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus Christ. There's faith and works in the tribulation. People don't always get saved the same way, period. Look at verse 13. They rest from their work. When do they rest? When they're beheaded for the cause of Christ in the tribulation. When do we rest? As soon as we get saved, we have rest in Christ. That's what it talks about in Hebrews. He's telling the Jews, you've got a better rest. You've got more of a rest in it. The Sabbath and all that stuff, you've got to rest in Christ for eternity if you just trust Him. So the rest is after they die in the tribulation, being beheaded for not taking the mark and for standing against the Antichrist. In 14 through 16 it says, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So that right there, what that is right there is a tribulation rapture. Right? And we're going to go a little further and we'll see something else right after that, but that's a tribulation rapture. He comes back and at first the earth is ripe. That means the tribulation saints are getting ready to be called out. So that gleaning of them saints, that calling out of them saints in tribulation time, not church age saints. Church age saints were called out, remember, Revelation chapter 4. Come up hither. He said to John, John's the type of the church. John the beloved, the one that leans on Jesus' bosom. These people weren't just leaning on Jesus' bosom, they were doing works. Right? They weren't just trusting Christ for their salvation, it was their works too. So here the reaping comes, the tribulation saints are out of there. Then it says in verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar and had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. That's the judgment on the folks that weren't called out in the tribulation rapture. The winepress. Look what it says in verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even into the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Like I said, about 160 miles, bridle deep, this blood that Jesus Christ defeated his enemy, his blood's out. And here we are dragging our feet through it with him. We're on white horses with him, our feet going through the blood of the enemy. You remember the battle hymn of the Republic, trampling out the grapes of wrath? This is a falsely divided psalm. They believed that the North was defeating the South with God, and they were bringing in a kingdom. They believed that was written about this verse, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even in the horse's bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's the verse that song was written about. And it's false reference to that verse. And again, that's the idea of man. Man thinks they're bringing in this godly kingdom, and the truth is they're going to bring in the kingdom of the Antichrist. And what was happening here, regardless of what you were taught in school, that war between the North and the South wasn't all about slavery. That was about power and control. And look, I'm from Missouri. I lean south. All right? I'm from the Show Me State, and I've seen some things in my life, and I've seen the differences in North and South and what people believe generally. Lost people, even saved people down south, most of them have manners, although that's dwindling. But there are some things that the Bible done down there because they were taught out of the Bible that didn't happen up north. And until people get saved up here, they're a lot different than they are down south. We're kind of in the middle ground. We're Southern Yankees or something. I don't know what you call us. But that's just the way it is. And if you think about what was happening, they were going down there. They were fighting a battle that was not over freeing slaves. Matter of fact, there were slaves fighting on both sides of that thing. Right? And some of them were freed slaves that were fighting on the south side that loved their master, if you would, the one that gave them all kinds of freedom and gave them a life they could have never had without that, that were saved folks. A lot of saved folks had slaves. They turned them loose. They loved them and cared for them, treated them just like their family. But they were going down there and they were burning churches to the ground. They weren't just going down there trampling out the grapes of wrath. They were burning down Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches. It was a wicked thing that was going on. And here they are saying they're doing the Lord's will. That's where that verse, that's where that song comes from, that verse. The Battle Hymn of the Republic is not a biblical sound song. It's not at all. And, you know, I look and everybody's got their problems on both south and north. We all have. I'm just telling you, when you hear that song, that's what they're talking about, and they're wrong about that verse. That verse, Jesus Christ is the one that's trampling out the grapes of wrath. He is the one. Matter of fact, his enemies are going to be like under his feet, smashed out, and the blood of their blood's going to run bridle deep. Like I said, 160 mile stretch of that thing, approximately. And 1 + 6 + 0 = 7. I just thought about it. Perfect blood flow down there. And his wrath even. Talks about the wine of his wrath, the cup of his wrath. His wrath, his judgment is perfect. It's pure. Think about that. Think about pure judgment. We're talking about correcting kids. We have trouble with pure judgment because our emotions get... God's long-suffering. He doesn't get emotional and make decisions based on emotion. He judges when it's time and he does it right. It's a pure judgment. Amen? So we're looking at this Revelation chapter 14, looking at the judgment of God, the wrath of God, where it says poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. There's no mixture. Talk about the mixed wine earlier. It was pure, but it was mixed up with other stuff. It became impure. It's pure wrath. It's pure indignation. It's pure judgment. God's the only one that does that. No one does that. And since we have a God that judges purely, He had to have pure blood to pay your sin, debt, and mine. Amen. Amen? So that being said, even if you think I'm nuts, you better make sure your grape juice is pure. Amen? Amen. And if it's past the born-on date or whatever they put on them grape juice things, you better get rid of it. Amen? But, I mean, I'm just telling you, this is serious business. We're not in a, this isn't the grade school Christianity this world thinks it is. We are in a battle. And the devil's the most subtle beast of the field. And like I say, he's not going to show up with a pitchfork and horns and a big long tail with a point on it and some demonic voice and mess your world up. What he's going to do is he's going to get in there subtly and just start messing with you. And messing with you. And messing with you, just like he did Eve. You know what the first thing he said to Eve was? Yea, hath God said? Yeah. Yea, hath God said, Eve? God said it was all right to drink a little wine as long as you don't get drunk. And Adam says, well, no, the wine we're supposed to drink is not fermented. Amen. The devil still works the same way in 2022 as he did back in the garden. Yea, hath God said. Father, we sure love you and thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Bible. Help us to rightly divide it. Help us as a church to grow stronger and be soldiers for you, Lord, that we'd be in your will, walk in your will, and, Lord, end in your will. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Again, we ask that you bless the folks that are struggling physically, Brother Mack, and continue to help and strengthen Brother Jim and Sister Shirley and all of the folks here. Lord, help them, help us, and Lord, just bless us and use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.